And again, will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we will be reading verses 44 through 49. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and all the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, and all of God's people said, Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? For our text this evening, I would ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And if you would follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning at verse 1, Moses writes this account that was conveyed to him by our Lord. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" So here we see, first of all, in the pronouncement, the curse, the judgment that God pronounced on Satan, on the serpent, he said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, there are a number of comparisons that we can draw from this to the night in the Garden of Eden. Both these things happened in a garden, right? Here it happened in the Garden of Eden on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were both moments of what we could only imagine must have filled them with a sense of unspeakable gloom and also of doom and ominous foreboding. On the one hand, we have this man and woman who committed this sin, and everything changed in a moment, right? In an instant. Everything that they knew up to this point was suddenly changed. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they were afraid of God now. That whole relationship changed in an instant. And we think, too, of the poor, weak, stumbling, bumbling disciples in Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and how frightened they were and how they failed the Lord. They failed him. They let him down, and how that would have consumed them also with a sense of gloom, but also hope was snatched away in both of these cases, right? And to Adam and Eve, hope was snatched away. Up until this time, their lives in the garden was beautiful. It was truly a paradise, but now they sin, and that hope was snatched away. What have we done? What have we done? And to the disciples, the same thing must have happened, that when they took Jesus away, when they arrested him, we can imagine what that must have been like, that they were his followers for those 3 years. They had become intimately familiar with him. They had become the best of acquaintances. They had based their whole lives on this, and now hope was snatched away from them too. We can only imagine the similarities here and so many more. This sense of gloom, doom, and ominous foreboding. But here, in this text we're considering this evening, because you have done this, in verse 14, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here we have what's known as the first telling of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. This is it. This is the first gospel sermon that was ever preached on earth. This is it. And it was preached by the Lord himself. It was short. It was to the point. But it was packed with incredible power. Here, he pronounces the doom of the serpent, the doom of Satan. And he also pronounces mercy to the man and the woman. He was speaking to the prince of darkness here. This is his audience. Here's his audience. The prince of darkness in the form of a serpent. Likely a dragon, it's believed by so many, because there's a curse of him crawling on his belly. Up until this point, he obviously wasn't crawling on his belly. What was his mode of locomotion? Wings and legs. That's why so much folklore is filled with the image of dragons as the most cunning of creatures. Even still to this day, so many people groups have this powerful image of this dragon as the most cunning of all creatures. Most powerful, richest, wealthiest. But at any rate, the prince of darkness is in his audience. Adam is his audience, as is Eve. But in Adam, so too is the whole human race his audience. Because in Adam, all died. So this is spoken not just to the prince of darkness and all of his minions. Not only to Adam, but also to all of Adam's posterity. Because in Adam all died. But here is even in this, the promise, hidden, but still there, inherent in it, that in Christ all will be made alive. This word is spoken in judgment against the serpent, and yet it's actually the first telling of the gospel, in that it speaks of a future time, a time when one coming from the seed of the woman would mortally wound the serpent, bruising his head incurably. That one who is prophesied is, of course, our Lord Jesus, who came from the seed of the woman, and he came to conquer Satan. He came to vanquish sin and death. This, in the truest sense, is the Great Reset. It's remarkable that it's spoken to so soon after the transgression. As of this moment, in the order of events, no judgment had been pronounced against the man or the woman, no curse of multiplied sorrow and pain to the woman in her childbearing, no curse of exhausting, wearisome toil to the man, or thorns and thistles infesting the ground to rob him of the greater part of his labor. But already, a promise is given. A promise of a seed, two seeds, but one of those seeds being the seed of the household of faith that would bruise the serpent's head, the other being the seed of sunken unbelief. So we see judgment, but there is mercy here, and the mercy precedes the judgment to the first two people, to Adam and Eve. Mercy came first, then the judgment. This is a remarkable thing. And I imagine this is what James was picking up on in his epistle in chapter 2 and verse 13 when he said, mercy triumphs over justice. And as Spurgeon said, before the Lord had said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, he was pleased to say that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Let us rejoice then in the swift mercy of God, which in the early watches of the night of sin came with comfortable words unto us. And these comfortable words may have been spoken in the presence of Adam and Eve, but not directly to Adam and Eve. They were spoken directly to the serpent. They were spoken directly for his punishment for what he had done. That because of his incredible malice, because he deceived the woman and she in turn deceived the man, that this would be the punishment for what he had done. That day was a day of cruel triumph for the Prince of Darkness. Probably gave him as close to happiness as a fiend can ever know. Filling his dark mind with some kind of wicked, twisted pleasure that only comes from indulged malice and gratified spite. He had, in the worst sense, destroyed a part of God's work. The greater part, no, the greatest part of God's work. The part of God's work that is a reflection of God himself, the image of God reflected. The Imago Dei. Satan came and he tarnished it. He polluted it. He made it a grotesque thing. He stamped on the human race his own image. His own fallen, corrupt image now blights every man and woman and child. And in doing so, in stamping his image now into Adam and Eve and their posterity, he gained even new forces to promote rebellion and to multiply transgression. And therefore was filled with some intense glee which only a fiend who possesses hell in his heart can know. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Now the Lord steps in. He takes this personally, as he should, as he would. For it truly was personal. Satan had damaged the most glorious aspect of God's creation. He damaged the image of God. And so now God came and caused Satan to be disgraced on the same battlefield on which he had just gained this temporary success. He took away his wings, he took away his legs, and he said, now you will crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust of the earth the rest of your life, all the days of your life. You'll be more cursed than the cattle. He tells the dragon he is taking on the quarrel now. This quarrel shall not be between the serpent and the man, but between God and the serpent. God said in these most solemn words, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I will do this. And then he went on to promise that in the fullness of time, a champion would come from the seed of that woman who would bruise the most vital part of the power of evil, the serpent's head. Sin reigned, but only for a moment. And so it is put on full display for all of humanity, for all of time, the truth, the reality that the pleasure of sin is but for a moment. If only we could ever, whenever we are tempted to sin, that we would look back at this and we would see with certainty and surety, sin has pleasure, but oh, only for a moment. It was spoken to the dragon. But surely a comforting message of mercy is in it to Adam and Eve, because surely they were feeling that doom at this moment. They just heard this. They were there. They heard the doom pronounced on this serpent, this cunning beast, this creature who deceived them. Now they must have been thinking, where next? What next? What comes next? What despair they were likely feeling. And we are all aware of that moment, aren't we, when we awaken from some sin and we feel the sense of deserved doom hanging over our heads and we think, what have I done? What have I done? I've ruined everything. My life will never be the same. What have I done? And it's all very true. Our sin brings judgment on our own heads. And as the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was felt by them every day of the rest of their lives, so too it's felt by their posterity every day of the rest of our lives. We feel the doom for sin. We feel it. We live with it. But embedded in the serpent's curse is this obtuse blessing. It comes slanted, obliquely, but it comes nonetheless. It is as if the Lord's saying, it's not for your sakes that I do this, O fallen man and fallen woman. It's not for your sakes, nor even for the sake of your descendants. It is for my own name's sake. I will fix the broken image. I will restore the conditions of Eden for you, for I will not allow my name to be profaned and blasphemed amongst the wicked spirit realm. And therefore I take up the cause to repair the damage which was caused by the tempter, that my name and my glory may not be diminished among all those who observe this event now or into the future. Surely this was a very humbling thing for our first parents. And yet, is there any denying the effect of the consolation that it must have caused them, given them? We can imagine their wonder, their marvel, their exclamation. Wait, what? We're not doomed? Wait, what? You came and you're bringing a champion to save us from this? Mercy, mercy given by the hand of God. Judgment, yes, but mercy delivered by God, as is always the case to his elect people. Mercy to comfort us in the most troubled apprehensions that would ever fill our hearts. We fear the worst, but for the elect of God, to the sinner who has turned to God in repentance and faith, to the saved sinner, the worst never comes. We fear the worst never comes. And so this small gospel sermon, this was all Adam had by way of revelation going into the future. Up until this point of time, he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, enjoyed this sweet fellowship with him. Now he has only this to cling to. He has only this to pin his hopes on as he goes through the rest of his life, wrestling with the lingering effects now of his depravity and the sure and certain knowledge that his sin will affect his posterity and bring on them gloom. No longer doom, but gloom. This was the only revelation that Adam had moving forward. It was the only revelation Abel had. And yet it was sufficient. It was adequate that from this, Abel came to sense that it was fitting that he would take of his firstborn, the firstborn of his flock, and make of them a sacrifice unto the Lord. It was adequate. It was this one small light that illuminated Abel's world, but it was enough. He looked to it and he believed. By its light, he was moved to that sacrifice. And it proved in his own life how the seed of the serpent hated the seed of the woman. For his own brother, Cain, of the seed of the serpent, killed the seed of the woman. The light that was given within the gates of Eden just before man was driven out lit up the world to all believers until the Lord was pleased to add to it more light, to renew and enlarge the revelation of his covenant when he spoke to his servant Noah and told him to build an ark by way of refuge. But here, in this very short gospel message, is the grand mystery of the incarnation. Christ is that seed of the woman who is here spoken of. And though it's not fully expounded, yet it's clearly revealed how that incarnation would be affected, that it would be of the seed of the woman. And we also see the gospel doctrine of the two seeds plainly taught here. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And from this time forward, there would be these two clearly distinct seeds moving forward. The seed of the woman would be on God's side and against the serpent. And the seed of the serpent, that should always be upon the evil side, even as it is to this day, making it miserable for the seed of the woman. The church of God and the synagogue of Satan both still exist. We see this moving forward. We see it in Abel and Cain. We see it in Isaac and Ishmael. We see it in Jacob and Esau, that there are those born of the flesh and those who are born according to their father, the devil, to do his works. But those that are born again, being born of the Spirit of God and have the power of the life of Christ and are therefore in Christ of the seed of the woman and contend earnestly against the dragon and his seed. And then also we see here the testimony of the sufferings of Christ, clearly foretold, you shall bruise his head, but he shall bruise your heel. And so it is within the scope of these very few words. We find the whole story of the Lord's sorrows from Bethlehem to Calvary. He will bruise your heel. You shall bruise his heel. And he did. He did. He made Christ's life as miserable as he could, making sure that he was mocked most horribly, cruelly, maliciously, even as he hung dying on the cross. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. You may bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. And in this little phrase are all the glorious contents of gospel doctrines. There is the breaking of Satan's ruling power. There's the clearing away of sin. There's the destruction of death by resurrection. There is the leading of captivity captive in the ascension. There's the victory of truth in the world through the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is the latter day glory in which Satan will be bound. And then there is lastly the casting of the evil one and all of his followers into the lake of fire. The conflict and the conquest are both in these few words. They may not have been fully understood at the first by those who heard them, but to us now they're full of light. The text at first, it looks dark and hard to understand, but such light has come on this text from subsequent scriptures of the infinite love and grace that lie concealed in it, that we marvel at it over this promise of a gracious God in which we ought to rejoice most exceedingly. Satan thought that this world would be the arena of his victory over God and good. He thought he'd won. But instead it became the most grand theater to put on fullest display God's wisdom, his love, the grace of God, the power of God, the mercy of God for all to see. He thought he had won. What gloom must have possessed the hearts of Adam and Eve when they realized their sin was only matched by their sense of doom, we can only imagine. But we can also imagine that it was the same in the garden on the night that Jesus was seized, hope snatched away in a moment, gloom and despair entering in. But that doom was not to prevail, because the culmination of that promise made in the Garden of Eden was about to be accomplished in the Garden of Gethsemane. The remedy for the snake bite was at hand. Christ, our Savior, yielded his life as an atonement for our sin, and not just for our sin, but the sin of the whole world and all of God's people's sin. Amen. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are so grateful that though we were infected with the venom of the serpent, though it produced in us sin, which was ruining us, our champion came and vanquished that authority in our lives, leading captivity captive for our sakes, setting us free, giving us the grand and glorious hope that we too will rise from the dead, even as he did. And where he is, we will one day be. And so I pray, Father, that filled with the sense of sadness that our sin led to the necessity of Christ's atoning sacrifice, yet in judgment we remember that there was mercy. That mercy is directed to us because of Christ, in whose name we give you thanks and praise. Amen.